this, and they tried another one. And
he was like, yeah, I don't know. There's no
point. Like, how much for? I was like, well, it's like $600.
Yeah.
Like, for the lowest mark.
All right, my friends, we're in lesson 9, and it's going to go through Acts 4 and 5 tonight, and it's going to be a good reminder of what we're capable of and what we need to be, based on what Peter did. But if you would, please bow with me. Our holy God, we humble ourselves before you to express our love for you and our faith in you and our desire to know you and to be close to you. And we know that you're a God who loves us and a God who cares for us and is patiently guiding us into eternity with you. And we thank you for that. We thank you for your wisdom and your word and the knowledge that we gain from thinking after you, and we praise you for being so profound and for being so thorough and for being so wise in what you have said. We do pray for forgiveness, that you would please remember us through the blood of Christ. And please forgive us of where we have thought, said, and done things contrary to your will. And help us to be ready to meet you even tonight. Thank you so much for Jesus and his sacrifice and his resurrection from the dead and for the hope that we have because of that. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay. So, we saw in Acts 3 that, you know, there's a special scene that takes place that really tees it up. Because the apostles had a task, and their task was they were going to be witnesses of the resurrection, okay? So they had to go and tell everybody about this. Now, right at the time of the resurrection, they were still unsettled, and they weren't convicted yet. But in the brief period of time, you know, from the resurrection to the day of Pentecost, very brief period of time, there was a major transformation in these guys. And Peter was leading the way. And so they were going to give testimony to the world. And it would start in where? What's the text say? All right. Jerusalem. It would start in Jerusalem, then go to where? You remember? Judea and Samaria, right? And then to the end of the earth, ends of the earth. Okay, so that's how the gospel would spread. So it would start with efforts in Jerusalem. All right, so Acts 2, major thing happened, inspiration of the Holy Spirit. People were caught off guard by that and were converted as a result of that. And then Acts 3, they're still camped out in Jerusalem. And this guy's healed. And this guy, what was his condition again, real quickly?
He's lame from birth.
All right, he's lame from birth, and he's how old?
Oh, at least over 40.
Say that again?
Over 40.
Okay, very good.
Over 40.
So, lame from birth, over 40, and what did people know about him?
He sat at the temple begging for alms.
Right. But this is the guy that was placed at the temple, the gate, especially this account, the beautiful gate. And he was the guy that asked other people for handouts because that's how he survived. Everybody knew this. All right. So we see that Peter comes along and he heals this guy. He's wanting money, but Peter gives him something so much more. And what we see is that it wasn't just for the sake of this guy. But it was to be, you know, show and tell, living evidence that the reason this guy was healed was because of power and faith, power of Jesus Christ and faith in his name. So that would be leverage that would be used in getting the attention of the people. Because they're blown away by this. And Peter uses that moment to say what to them? You know, they're all like amazed that this guy who's never walked in his life is leaping up and down and he's praising God, and the people are amazed. And immediately Peter uses that to say what?
That the same man that healed this man is the same person that they hung on the cross.
Exactly. Right. The same person who healed this guy, not me, this Jesus of Nazareth, whom you killed. Okay? You crucified him, or you had him killed when Pilate wanted him released. And it says in chapter 3, verse 15, you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are all witnesses. So this is used to show that the power of Christ is real, but that these people were guilty. Okay? Now, he tells them to repent. He tells them that this all happened according to prophecy. And he tells them that Jesus fulfilled something else regarding prophecy. Do you remember what he said that was a major one that the Jews were looking for? That he was the what? The one that Moses talked about, right? Moses said that what would happen one day. Okay.
The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you.
Absolutely.
And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.
Okay, good. All right, so, yeah, thank you. Verses 22 and 23. You have to understand, from day one, a Jew was taught this, okay? Moses is the man, but Moses says someone else is coming one day. And they're all thinking, okay, who's the prophet? Who's the prophet he keeps talking about? Well, this was major. This was a major belief that they had, expectation. So Peter is he's saying, look, people, okay, you didn't know what you were doing, but you killed God's son, okay? And he's the one we've been waiting for. He's the one Moses said to look for. You killed him. You did. And to kind of verify that he was telling the truth, you had this 40-something-year-old guy walking around, which no one else can give him that except Jesus, okay? Well, that's what he did to that audience in chapter 3. And then it goes from the audience to the leaders in chapter 4 and 5. And it all centers around this guy, because the leaders, they were deeply disturbed by this message that the apostles were preaching, that Jesus is raised from the dead. That's what it says in verse 2. Well, it says in verse 1, they spoke to the people, the priest. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Why would these guys care that the apostles were teaching Jesus is raised from the dead? Why would they care? Why would it matter to them? Okay, that's right. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They believe.
Would it take away their power, I guess?
Right, because it's converting people. You know, that, you know, it's one thing to, you know, jeopardize somebody's influence, but when you start cutting into their pocketbook, you know, when you start cutting into their career and their presence in the community, then they're going to step in and do something. Well, this message of Jesus being raised from the dead hurt them on many levels. They didn't believe it, it's obvious. And they were guilty of killing Jesus, which was another obvious infringement on this. But this message was converting people away from Judaism. And they're just not going to sit back and listen to that. They're losing people. They're losing people in their community, which would have affected their authority and power and influence. So they go to the apostles and say that they had to stop preaching this. Okay, they lay hands on them. And we'll see that that happens a couple of times in this context. Now it says that the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came to them. What's significant about that group?
Because they were the ones who were responsible for turning Jesus
over. Right, yeah. They were responsible for killing Jesus. Okay? Which happened just, shortly before the events of Acts 4. And that this idea of somebody coming back from the dead was not something that they were willing to accept. Why would the Sadducees not accept that idea? Why would they care?
What, that was something that they didn't believe in, right?
They didn't believe in anyone living after death. Okay? This whole idea of there being spiritual beings and eternal life, you get one life, okay? Once it's over, it's over. Like your animal, your dog, whatever. Once that dog dies, it's over. There's no spirit or anything beyond the grave. That's what the Sadducees believed. They didn't believe in any life beyond this life. So this didn't reconcile with their foundational beliefs. Acts 23 and verse 8, that mentions that as well. They deny the resurrection, and they deny an angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. I mean, you might recall that even Jesus had to encounter them. You remember when some came to him and tried to dismiss the idea of the afterlife? And they brought up a story about a lady who had been buried, so many times, and said that, if there is this afterlife, then whose wife will she be? Because the law required that these brothers keep marrying this woman, as long as these guys kept dying off, the law required them to marry this woman. Well, Jesus, if you're right, how do you clarify that? Whose wife will she be? And Jesus had to correct them. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All right, so these people don't agree with the afterlife. The apostles are teaching the afterlife. They're teaching the resurrection. And they're being greatly disturbed by this. Okay. Now there it is right there. That's why this miracle took place. It was to be used as a, as a testimony to the power of Christ, which indicted the people who killed Jesus as a group, and then specifically as these leaders, okay? And what we see is this conflict between the apostles and these community leaders, okay? So now they're confining them. They hold them in custody. They lay hands on them in verse 3. But that doesn't stop the power of the gospel. When it says that 5,000 men heard the word and believed, how many people do you think were in the church at this time? I mean, it's hard to say, right? But that's just men.
16,000.
Okay.
What? We just doubled everything.
Yeah.
Wait. It'd be 16,000. If we double everything.
Okay. I mean, we're talking about this thousands and thousands of people, right? I mean, you can have 5,000 men. So the message is working in converting honest souls, but Peter doesn't stop at that. Because the rulers, elders and scribes, okay, they're the ones trying to silence the apostles. And that's what this whole exchange is about. What charges did Peter make against the rulers? Yeah. Number four. What charges did he make against them? What did you put down for that? Section 3, number 4. You remember? What did you put down for that answer? What charges did Peter make against the rulers? Well, here's what he said. He said that, of course, he's filled with the Holy Spirit in verse 8. He says, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." Okay? And he talks about how salvation is only in Jesus. You might wonder, okay, well, why this guy? You know, why was this guy healed? And it's showing why. Because he was a landmark. Everybody knew about him. Everybody in that area knew about him. And the fact that he was healed was undeniable. And that's what Peter keeps going back to when they're trying to silence these guys, saying to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And Peter keeps coming back saying, look, this guy's standing here so that you can know you killed the Son of God. That you killed this Jesus of Nazareth, but he's the one that made this guy whole. Okay? Now, the significance of that is verse 13. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. So you see the tight spot these guys are in. They don't like the message of the resurrection, but they can't get around it because the apostles are given witness to it, and they have this miracle to back it up. Okay? And this is all kinds of problems for them as leaders, because they can't deny the evidence. Now, what do you think it means that they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men? What do you think that means?
They still look like fishermen.
They have evidence.
They still look like fishermen.
Speech patterns, possibly.
Okay. Good. Yeah. Speech patterns.
Did possibly you? Tattoos or something like that.
Okay. Maybe. I don't know. A Jew wouldn't have done that, but who knows? No. Yeah, Jews weren't allowed to do that. But they still had the look, though. And they still had the look, and they still had the speech. Okay? They were uneducated and untrained men in what sense?
Probably no formal schooling.
Right. Because you're dealing with the top echelon of the Jewish community. These are the elites. Okay, these are the educated people. The scribes, the elders, you know, the Pharisees. I mean, we have to appreciate the fact that these people were elevated. You know, they were the Supreme Court of the Jewish community. Very learned men. But even they couldn't get around the facts. You have these common guys who probably don't use correct grammar. They had never been to these institutions because they would have known it as the teachers. And yet they saw the boldness and the boldness and courage that Peter and John had. And then you have the 40-year-old standing over there. So they're in a world of hurt. They're in a world of hurt because Peter and John don't deserve to be in their presence intellectually. There's no challenge there. But here, they're not only challenging them, they're defeating them with this testimony of Jesus being the Son of God raised from the dead.
One other interesting note is when they crucified Jesus, there was, you know, his disciples all fled. There was no one to stand for Jesus. Right. And now the thought process might be, oh, you know, they fled when we came in, when we got came into the picture. Let's come into the picture again when we can cow them into submission. And this time they're not going to back down, and it might have caught them off guard because the first time around there was no one to back up Jesus. Now they're proclaiming Jesus'
right.
name.
Yeah. That's what's so amazing about this. That you have this display from Peter and John of this boldness to say what they're saying, and the tone that they're using, no doubt. I mean, it's not like, you know what, I think you guys are guilty. You may have done it. No. You guys killed God's Son. You guys did. God raised him up, healed this guy, but you did it. Go ahead, DJ.
One thing about it is, you know, all these groups, you know, you're talking about how they knew they weren't learned and basically they weren't one of them.
Right.
A lot of them, it was a show.
Okay.
Like if they were walking down the street, you would know, hey, here comes the Pharisees that are
right.
in charge. Here comes the top,
right.
you know, so-and-so. You could see them coming. They knew right off, like, that's not the look that we exude.
Yeah. Right.
So who are these guys? Like, so it's my point is it was a visual thing.
Mm-hmm.
Like they weren't showy. Like they were, I think.
True.
And the second thing is, we have to remember, very few people questioned anything they did.
Hmm.
If anything, all the Pharisees and the Sadducees, everybody worshiped the ground they walked on. If they said that wall was green, that wall is green. Wow, I've never noticed that wonderful shade of green before. Everybody went along with what they said because of who they thought they were on the earth. So this probably really did shock them that people were not only disagreeing with them, but calling them out at the same level. And guess what? They have a really good argument. You know, they're not, this isn't just a, you know, wild, you know.
Right.
Their comments had valor to it.
Mm-hmm.
They weren't just random comments or opinion.
Right.
With the man standing there, that was their fact.
Indisputable.
Yeah.
I mean, you can't. Amazing, isn't it? There was nothing they could say about it. That's what it says. That they could say nothing against it because they see the guy standing there. Hard to dismiss that as proof that these guys were valid in what they're saying. But they wouldn't sit back and let this doctrine have free reign at the capital of their religion. Jerusalem's this is the heartbeat of the Jewish community. And God is going right at it. I mean, he's going right to the heart immediately and showing their sin. You remember when Jesus said that he told his apostles that if you have the faith and you pray, you say to this mountain, be moved, and it would be moved. You know, this is what he's talking about. You have the mountain of the Jewish leaders who they had no chance standing up against in their community, in and of themselves. But with the power of God, obviously they could cast that mountain into the sea.
I was just going to throw in there that you know, the Lord doesn't like lukewarm.
Okay.
He wants boldness,
good.
And that's exactly what they were doing. They were being bold, they were all in, and because they knew who they had standing with them,
mm-hmm.
God
right.
and Jesus. They had a full measure of faith to
that's
be able
it.
To be bold.
Correct. And that's a very good point, because they had this courage, okay, to face these guys, even before the prayer that they'll offer later on and asking for courage. Go ahead, sir.
It also kind of got along with this. When they're filled with the Holy Spirit, I've always thought that the Holy Spirit has guided them
mm-hmm.
to say are specific to the audience that they're addressing, right. Mm-hmm. And that this might not have been as bold to someone else, but there's certain words and phrases that
right.
And that's God working through it in the particular hearts.
Yeah, exactly. Because, like you said, you just don't talk to these guys like this. You don't do that. They're the untouchables in the community. Yeah, that's a good way of saying it. That, you know, the way, because Jesus did say that. What would be given and how to say it would be given as well to the apostles by the Spirit. So yeah, that's a very valid point. But see, Peter still had to have that. He had to have courage to be used like that as a vessel. Okay, so let's keep in mind who they're talking to. This group is saying, stop your message. What did this group do to them?
Anything.
Right. I mean, to what extent could they do anything to the apostles?
They could hand them over to be executed.
Right. And how do we know they could do that?
Because they did it to Jesus.
Exactly. They've already proven that if you are on their radar, they could get rid of you. And they could use the Roman Empire to get it done. And this is that group of people. Okay? And yet Peter and John are boldly looking at them in the eyes, saying, look, why are you arresting us? What deed have we done that is bringing this charge against us? Now, if we're being charged for a good deed to help a guy, well, they need to take that up with God. Because he's the one who did this. And he did this through Jesus, whom he killed. But he's the one that made this possible. So they had this boldness to say this to the people who actually murdered Jesus. But these guys wouldn't sit back and take that. They were saying, okay, they're huddling up in verse 16. What are we going to do about this? Okay, because a notable miracle has been done and to all who are in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Verse 16. Now keep in mind, if that was still happening today, that's exactly what would be the response of many people. That a notable miracle has been done, and you cannot deny it. The evidence is there. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name, as if that would do it. Right? The average person would have probably said, okay, you know what, we're causing way too much commotion in this community. It's time we need to move on, making a lot of people mad. What it says in verse 18, they commanded them, called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Okay? So you can see why God used this man's healing in Jerusalem to springboard the message of the resurrection. Okay, because it's going right at them. Let's see here. So they're threatening them. Verse 29 says that the Lord, they said, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, this is just another testimony of them being chosen of God and God being with them. You know, it's like a little huddle up, if you will. But they're praying for boldness. Did you hear your hand? Oh, they're praying for boldness. Okay, they already had boldness, but they're praying for more courage to face the opposition as it's coming at them. Now here's the question. How can courage help us as Christians? I mean, obviously it was helping them because they were facing the highest authority in their community, preaching God's word to them. Okay, how can courage help us as Christians? Because we're not apostles. I mean, we can't give evidence of being firsthand witnesses of the resurrection of Christ. And we don't have the same task that they had in indicting the Jewish leaders. But how can courage help us as Christians?
Well, we still face very threatening opposition too.
Yeah. Right.
Like, maybe not necessarily leaders as powerful as them, but there are still many people in this world that have strong opposing views against religion in general, and even more against Christianity.
Right. Okay. Right. Yeah, that Christianity is still a threat, and it's still opposed. So, yeah, we're going to need the same level of commitment to defend it. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me and my words, you know, in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory with his Father. So we have to have courage. What else? Well, why do I need courage as a Christian? Where is it going to be important, or when is it going to be important?
When you're discouraged.
Okay, when you're discouraged. Like what?
Being tempted.
Say, when?
Being tempted.
Okay, all right, being tempted.
When you run into opposition yourself.
Mm-hmm. Right. You know, when we're confronted with people who want to challenge the truth. I love reading the prophets, because, you know, you can read like Jeremiah. And God told him that his forehead would be like flint. You know, he would make his forehead strong, and he was to ignore the eyes of the people and just speak that word. You can get a lot from people through the eyes. It really reveals the soul. And Jeremiah had to speak the truth even when people hated him for it, is what God was telling him. Well, you're going to have to do that. I mean, you're going to have moments in life when you're either going to defend the truth or you're going to back down. And Jesus says you're either with me or against me. You know, you can't be on both sides of the fence. But Christianity is going to be opposed. Doctrines within Christianity are going to be opposed. What about living as a Christian? How can courage help us?
I think it goes back to what McCord said when faced with temptation.
Right. Yeah, definitely temptation. You know, you've got to be willing to pluck out that eye, you know, and cut off that hand. Go ahead.
It becomes a lifestyle. You can't just become a Christian and then not be Christian in the eyes of other people. Yeah. It takes courage to kind of admit that from yourself.
Right. Yeah. But to let that light shine.
You could go around not finding your brother, but it takes a complete change.
Right. Yeah.
And that takes courage.
Exactly. That commitment to represent Christ to the world. Did you have something?
Yeah, it can. Obviously, we're beating all around all kinds of things, and we're talking a lot about how we react to things coming at us. But let's not forget the other side of the coin, the proactive side.
Okay.
What did Jesus, what was his mission? Mm-hmm. He came to seek and save the lost.
Mm-hmm.
And if we are Christians, and that's the word we keep using, what should our mission be?
Right.
So we need this to be able to tell others,
right,
to look for those opportunities, not just to be there when the world's coming at us. How about we come at the world, the other side of the coin?
Right.
Be strong enough to actively look for these things. Actively look for those soft hearts. Look for those things. That's where you need that strength just as well. So don't forget that side.
Right. To sanctify the Lord.
Because in our world today, you may or may not agree with me, but, you know, a lot of people are just tricked, if you will, just sit there and shut up. You got to be careful what you say. I don't want to offend them. I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't say this. Maybe I should say that. I don't know. This week it's good. Next week it's not. The next week it's back to good.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so we are tricked, if you will, into just being neutral about everything.
Right.
And just agreeing with others about stuff because we don't want to be the problem. Don't want to be the problem in the class. Don't want to be the problem at work. Don't want to be the problem. You know, well, that's the one friend, you know, that always says something about playing basketball at 6 o'clock on Sunday. Can't, you know, or whatever, gotcha. You know.
Yeah.
So we're kind of coerced in our world to just live within this zone right here. Don't go above it. Don't go below it. Just kind of hang out in here and all will be fine.
Right.
Well, if you hang out right there, then
mm-hmm.
we have to ask ourselves, do we have what we're talking about right now mm-hmm. to be a Christian? Because that's the other side of the coin. We're not taught to survive. We need to spread the gospel.
Right.
Can I add to that?
Yeah.
You brought up a great point. And I think with what you're trying to get at, we have to find the middle ground of, or not the middle ground, how do we apply courage and kindness?
Right.
And not come at it just because we're so frustrated that we get to the point that we boil over and we say, I've had it, this is who I am, and start snapping at people, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But we have to learn how to do it in kindness and make it clear to people where we stand.
Right.
In our society today, not to go completely sideways, I'll give you an example. My son has a couple friends, and they like to talk about Western football. And so right now they have somebody named Zappy. He's their quarterback, and he's doing really good. And so Alex will talk back and forth with his friends about, you know, he's pretty good. Well, these other two friends think that he's going to go in the first round. He's going to be drafted. He's going to be the future quarterback. Oh, there's a great chance he'd be on the Tennessee Titans the next year or two. And Alex would say, you know, I mean, well, he's good, but I don't think he's going to go first round. Well, then all of a sudden, well, you don't like Zappy? You hate Zappy? What's wrong with him? My point is, and that's just a simple little exercise.
Mm-hmm.
In society now, either you love something or you hate it.
Mm-hmm.
You can't just be kind of okay with something. So my point is you got to watch what you say, because even like in that example, my son was saying, you know, he's a pretty good quarterback, but he's not here. Oh, well, all of a sudden you must think he's here. You know, even in regular conversation with people
mm-hmm.
about coming to church or
right.
not, or about whether you should drink or not,
yeah.
or whether you should, you know, this drug's illegal or not, and we should, or whatever, you know, we need to. There's a lot of things in life that are just that way. It swings really quick. And we have to have the boldness to be able to say what the truth is and not be concerned about where that swings
that's
or
right.
not. Because right. that's where the truth is right here. We don't need to worry about these
that's
things.
True.
And that's what
that's
they
right.
were doing. That's exactly what they were doing.
Right.
They could have been killed within minutes. And he not only stood up there and told them this, but when they pulled him back and they chastised him, guess what he did? He said the same thing right back to him. No, we're not going to be quiet.
Mm-hmm.
So he doubled down, so
right.
to speak, on it. So
he made it between them and God that you judge. Should we listen to men or God? You be the judge of that. But we can only tell you what God's told us, shown us.
And it also comes down to knowing your situation. I'm pretty sure Peter and John knew they had the advantage here. You know, here's this guy that we just healed who's been here for forever, you know. Everybody's like in awe at this.
Right.
I'm confident that while, you know, there's always was the risk that, you know, they could be killed for the word. In this particular scenario, I think they know they're on the advantage here
mm-hmm.
against the council. Because
absolutely.
If the council does execute them, they have a right on their hands. Remember, power is fickle, and as concerned with power as the council may have been, they know
right.
how they even said the people is one of the big reasons why we can't do anything against
absolutely.
Them.
And the fact that when they were persecuted, they rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer for his shame. I think you're right, that they knew they were in the right. They knew they were. And so they weren't intimidated by the opposition. Now, there is a balance we have to show, as John was pointing out, because you have to have the guts to stand for the Lord, no doubt about it. It has to be tempered, though, because the goal is to ultimately win people to the Lord, right? Not just to make a lot of people mad. We can do that very easily if we, you know, just with our personality. But here it says, to avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, and humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, come to their senses, and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So there's balance, right? That's what 2 Timothy 2 is saying. You've got to keep a balance. But we have to remember that there are moments we've got to have guts. We just have to have courage to live and to say things that God wants us to represent. There's a verse that describes people going to hell. Okay? And here's what it says. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's Revelation 21, verse 7. Bad stuff that we're all tempted with, but the very first thing is being a coward. A person who's a coward, very first thing on the person who is going to experience a second death. So I think we know we need guts, we need courage, we need boldness to live for the Lord. But how do we get it? How do we grow in our courage? What does it? Why did they grow? Let me ask you that. What happened? Something happened to these guys in a short period of time when they were running, and then several weeks later, they're standing. What happened?
Well, they saw the resurrection.
Okay, that's true. That they knew Jesus was raised from the dead, and so it changed their thinking on Jesus.
Well, even though I do think, like, push came to shove, and after Jesus rose from the dead and spoke to them, they're like, oh yeah, it's time to get to work. But also, like, they spent time learning from him and taking small opportunities to be bold. So I think as one key, like, in our lives, we can take small chances to be bold. It might not always be with the word at first, but just, like, take chances to stand for what you believe in, and slowly I think that will grow to feeling comfortable.
Right.
Really, maybe saying something.
So it's a muscle.
Tact always, but
it can be a muscle then that's developed. Okay, I like that. Small, you know, the small steps to greater steps. So how do we grow in our faith? What has to happen? Where you have the guts to turn down a job because of what it would do to your faith, or because of what you would have to be involved in to do the job. Why? What time is that again?
2 minutes. 1 minute.
What would you say?
30 seconds.
1 minute?
Probably now. 28.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, anyway. So how do we get it real quick?
Pray.
All right. Thank you. Pray. That's what they did. They prayed for courage, and the Lord helped them. Okay? We can pray. Paul said to pray, Colossians 4, and pray for me, he said, that I might say what needs to be said. So we can pray for courage. But what else do we need? What needs to grow for our courage to grow? Say it again.
Knowledge.
Knowledge.
Good.
Yeah. Faith. Perfect.
Huh? Say knowledge of opportunities.
Okay. Right.
Think you have to actually try and pursue opportunities for you to gain courage.
Right. Because courage doesn't help you at all if you just pick the wrong opportunity, or don't find the right opportunity.
Right.
So none of this will happen by accident.